all, good Monday morning, everybody. Welcome to the Panic Podcast for the 8th day of December in the year of our Lord 2025. Good to have you with us. Guess what? We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, and we'll get started in just a second as we begin our Christmas series of teachings. Such a beautiful Christmas carol. I saw three ships. But you know, it doesn't mean anything. Did you ever notice that? I saw three ships come sailing. Bethlehem's landlocked. I mean, where did people see these ships? And what were the ships carrying? This is one of these Christmas carols that makes literally no sense the more you think about it. Now, actually, I've heard it said that the ships are, they're metaphors for camels that the three wise men, rode, because the camels are called, ships of the desert. I don't know. That's a pretty sketchy connection to me. But there are lots of, songs that we sing in church that have little or no, basis in scripture. Don't get me started on hymnology today. Well, here it is. Boy, it's getting close to Christmas. I sure hope you all got your Christmas shopping done. And sorry about last Friday. I was literally overcome with stuff that I had to get done because next week there'll be no podcasts. We are gone for the week next week. Three minutes with Mike will continue because you know we record a bunch of those ahead of time. But the podcast will be off next week. We'll be back in 2 weeks, Lord willing. So here it is. We got a bit of a taste of winter last week at it depends on where you were, but we got maybe an inch of snow in Coburn. I hear that Wise got a little bit more than we did, but I mean it was gone by mid-morning or by lunchtime. But it was cool. Looks like this weekend coming up is going to be downright freezing, but hasn't been too bad of a December. I hope it's been nice wherever in the world you're located. And I wanted to take a look at, all joking aside, we've been looking at the Gospel of John for 3 months in our midweek Bible study. And we just started doing a survey of some of the key themes in the Gospel of John in the Master's Bible class. Those will be uploaded shortly. And today we begin our 3 week Advent sermon series. We're going to talk about what happened when our Lord came to the earth, and in particular as it relates to the prologue in John's gospel. So let's go ahead and let's read John chapter 1 verses 1 to 5. All right, let's read that. John writes, John 1, 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, I want you to stick in John chapter 1, but turn to 1 John chapter 1, and we'll read the first 5 verses there. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Well, by now I think we're all pretty familiar with John's prologue. As I said, we've been in the Gospel of John for about 3 months in our midweek Bible study, and the prologue really sets the scene for the entire Gospel. It talks about the Word. In the beginning was the Word. You know, words are important, and we're people of words, and the words you use tell us a lot about your character. Watching the talking heads on those cable news shows, you know, a lot of times they're politicians or they're surrogates. We listen to them talking about this or that issue for, you know, 15 minutes, and yet they say absolutely nothing. Did you ever notice that? I mean, it's literally a profusion of words pouring out of these people like wet cement, saying absolutely nothing. Now, on a more personal level, we use words every day to communicate really important things like, well, I love you. You say that to your spouse or your significant other, your kids, I love you. We use words to communicate grief or sorrow, joy, and happiness. Well, when God wanted to communicate with mankind, he did it with a word. John 1:1, with words very reminiscent of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, expresses it. In the beginning was the Word. It's interesting. God needed to do something for us that we could never do for ourselves. God needed a way to bring about reconciliation. Reconciliation between God and man. So, as we begin this series of Monday teachings, I want to answer the question, why exactly did God have to do what he did? That is to say, what's the point of John 1:1-5? And I guess the simple answer would be because mankind as a whole needed a new beginning in Christ, and God had a word he wanted to say to us. A word of witness to the new creation that is possible in Christ Jesus. Well, the first 18 verses, and over the next 3 Mondays, Lord willing, we'll look at all 18 verses. But the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John we call the prologue. And it's actually written in a form of Semitic poetry. And there's a rhyme to it that doesn't really come out in the English Bible, but its form explains why it's worded the way it is. Like when you read it, it may seem kind of awkward, depending on your translation. But John's prologue, as awkwardly worded as it may seem, I mean, it is full to overflowing with essential theology. So let's talk about this particular word of God that John talks about in his prologue. When the Apostle John wanted to tell us of God's word to us, he chose a concept that would communicate to all people everywhere for all time who would receive this gospel. The concept was word, W-O-R-D. It's a little three-letter word, word. As small as that word may be, to Jews, to Greeks, and to Christians, reading the prologue, this was a concept that would communicate to Jews, Greeks, and Christians what God had done in Jesus Christ. The idea of word, or the logos in the Greek, carries basically three connotations. So let's look at each one quickly, because basically you had three groups of people that would be reading this gospel. You would have Jews reading it, you would have Greeks reading it, it was written in Greek, and you would have new Christians reading the gospel. So each of these three groups of people would read the prologue all about the Word and understand what the Word is all about. given their culture and their society and their various philosophical outlooks. For example, to the Jews. To the Jews, the word, and in this case, the word of God, meant power. But for example, Hebrew scriptures, God spoke a word, Genesis 1:1, and all that is in existence now came into being. The moment God spoke it into being, the universe and all it contains, the earth and all that lives on it. We are told in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, that the word of God could burn like a fire or shatter like a hammer. That verse says, by the way, it's Jeremiah 23, 29, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? That's the Jewish concept of the word of God. The word of God, again, according to the Jewish concept, is capable of carrying out literally any of God's purposes. A couple of verses that are pretty deep, Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word, says the Lord, that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So the Hebrews who would read this gospel would immediately understand the ultimate and authoritative power of God when they understood that the Word was with God in the beginning and was God. Now, but you would have Greek people reading this gospel. Now, they could be just Greeks in general or Greek believers, but these Greeks had a different concept of logos or of the Word. To them, Word would mean a rational principle. So Word or the Word of God would have more to do with like philosophical musings about the divine than personal power. For example, the Jewish apologist Philo had adopted this Greek way of thinking to refer, and this was again how the Greeks would conceive of the Word of God, as God projecting his thought into the world of man. Right? So, the Word was, the projected thought from the transcendent God coming down to our earth, giving us clues to the meaning and the purpose of life. A little bit different than the Hebrew idea. Now, the early Christian church, who would be reading this gospel, they viewed the preaching of the gospel as the ministry of the Word, according to Acts 6, verse 4. So to them, the Word of God, or the Word from God, really involved proclamation. It was meant to be proclaimed. It was meant to be told and passed along. The entire event of Christ's life to the Christian was a divine declaration, a redemptive proclamation. And we're told in the book of Revelation chapter 19, I think it's verse 13, that his name is called the Word of God. So in preaching the Word, the early Christians were proclaiming that redemptive message that is Jesus Christ. So God had a word for us, a word that communicates to all people. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek or a Christian. God communicates a word to all people in a way that is personal and that is understandable, and in such a way that we can be made right with God. Now let's see what John says about the Word according to his prologue. Well, first of all, we're told that the Word is identical to God. So the Word relates to God. The Word is identical to God. It's not just that the Word is identified with God. It is identical with God. So when you want to see and know what God is like, what he thinks about this or that issue. Then you look to the Word. And of course, the Word is referring to Jesus Christ. He is related to God in his essential being. And therefore, he alone gives us an accurate communication of God. Second, oddly enough, the Word also relates to the world. Yeah, we don't think about that very often, do we? The Word of God relates to the world in that the Word, get this, was the agent of creation. God spoke a word, and everything came into being. Later on, we're told in Paul's writings that, in fact, all things came into being through Christ, that all things are created by him, and that he sustains all things by his powerful word. God is always known by his creative activity. John and Paul both wanted to make sure that people knew that creation was as much a work of Christ as redemption. God relates to the world through creation itself. Thirdly, excuse me, the comprehensive word of God also relates to all people, all of mankind. And this relationship is expressed in two terms, light and life. We'll talk more about that in a minute, but both these terms have to do with redemption. So Jesus Christ is related to mankind redemptively. So God had a word for us in the beginning, a word that was both communicative. In other words, he wanted to say something to us, but it's also comprehensive. It involves all of our being. And by this word, God spoke his last word to us. That's right. I mean, just listen to the opening words of the letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. You might want to highlight those two verses in your Bibles. So if the word which God has spoken to us shows us what Christ the Word is, it also shows us what Christ does. So through this word that had become flesh, God gave a witness of himself to the world. So Christ came into the world to reveal God and to redeem people. I mean, you and I, it would be very hard for us to conceive of what the ancient peoples thought about God, like before Christ came. Christ came to show us what God is like. So, yeah, I mean, if we want to know what God is like, all we got to do is read the Gospels, because Jesus is God. So it's hard for us to conceive of like what the ancient people thought God was like. We're so fortunate that we have Jesus. We have no idea how fortunate we are that we have the incarnation, that we have Jesus. We have God himself coming into flesh. So Christ came into the world to reveal God, to kind of bring God down to our level in a way that we could understand him and relate to him, but also to redeem people. And this witness is expressed in two key words seen throughout John's gospel, not just in his prologue, but throughout the whole gospel. That is life and light. After stating in no certain terms that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, he was with God in the beginning. And then John goes further than just linking the eternal Word to God, the Creator, before time itself. Because John boldly proclaims in verse 4, in him, in other words, in this Word, was life. And that life was the light of all people. So light and life in the Gospel of John, particularly in this verse, are inseparably linked. The life that Christ gives, not the life that he lived, but the life that he gives is not just physical existence, but a spiritual vitality. It is, in fact, a radiant light that illuminates the human soul. And this light isn't reserved for just a select few, but rather it's offered to all mankind. That's right. Jesus may have come into the world of a few people. He came to his people, the Jews. But what his offer is, or what he's offering, is available to everybody. Now, not everybody's going to take up that offer, but the offer has been made. It's universal, transcending culture, race, and time. So in a world that is shrouded in confusion and despair and sin, Christ's life brings light, brings clarity and truth and hope. Verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, this is a powerfully reassuring verse that tells us very simply that there's no force of evil, there's no shadow of doubt, there's no weight of suffering, there's no sin that can extinguish this divine light. Okay, so what does all this mean for us today? Well, the prologue tells us that this light came into the world in a personal, tangible way. The Word became flesh, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So Jesus, the eternal Word, took on human form, entering our broken world to bring life and light directly to us. He didn't remain distant, afar off, but he became one of us in every way except that he didn't sin, sharing all of our joys and our sorrows. Listen, this is the very heart of the good news. God's light entered the darkness of our humanity, not to condemn us, but to save us. And verse 12 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, to receive Christ is to receive his life. He brought a life with him for you. It's a new birth, being born again. You receive a new identity as God's most loved children. That's beautiful to me. But there's a problem. It was a sobering reality. Verse 10, the Word was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Now, I think that's kind of sad. The Creator comes to his creation, and he's by and large not recognized for who he is. You know, even today, the majority of people reject or ignore the light of Christ, choosing instead the temporary, unsatisfying pleasures of the darkness. I mean, we see this all around us in the lives of our friends, family members, acquaintances, lives that are consumed by materialism or hatred or despair. You know, but the good news is that the light of Christ is persistent. You can't stop it. It continues to shine, inviting all people to turn from the darkness and receive the new life that he offers. You know, John the Baptist, as verse 6 tells us, he came to testify to this light. He came to point others to Christ. And we too are called to do what John the Baptist did. We are called to be witnesses, reflecting Christ's light in our words and our actions and our love. So how then do we live as people of this life and light? Well, the first thing you got to do is you got to receive Jesus. Now, to receive him is to trust in his name. It's to trust what he did for you. It's to trust that he is who he said he is, God's one and only Son, and he died for your sins. Everything he did on the cross, you got to trust what he did. And you have to surrender your life to his lordship. And you need to allow his light to guide you. See, Jesus, he wants to be your savior. Yes. But he also needs to be your Lord. See, he wants to be your savior. He wants to give you new life. But he wants to be your Lord. He wants his light to guide you in the right way. And I'm going to tell you right now, you don't hear a lot about this, but this is not a one-time decision. Like you don't accept Jesus in your heart and it's a one-time thing. Let me explain what I mean. It's a daily walk. Jesus said daily, you got to pick up your cross to follow him. Okay? Every single day of your life, I'm sorry to have to break it to you, but every day of your life, you're going to have to make a conscious decision to live in the truth of his word rather than the shadows of this world. Second, you got to shine, man. You got to shine. Later on in John's gospel, we read this, John 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, I get this, but will have the light of life. When you come to Jesus and you make him your Lord and Savior, his light is in you and it's going to shine forth. You can do your best to cover it up, but you can't do it. That radiance, that divine radiance, that divine light shines out of every pore of your being, brother. And you carry his light into your homes, into your workplace, into Food City, the Payless, and into your communities. You show his light when you show compassion to those who are hurting, or when you forgive the offender or offer hope to the hopeless. You are reflecting the light of Christ. You are allowing his light to shine out of you. And finally, the prologue reminds us of the glory of this light, this life and light. Verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, in Christ, we encounter the fullness of God. We encounter the fullness of God's grace, his undeserved love. We encounter the fullness of God's truth, which alone can set us free. And this is the life that God calls us to, a life that is positively radiant with his presence, anchored in his truth, and overflowing with his grace. God's witness to us is that the Word has become flesh and lived among us. And this gives witness to both what we can know about God, because we just have to look to Jesus to know about God, and what we can experience with God, a new life and divine light. When you have something to say, you use words to express it. And God expressed his love for us, his life in us, and his light to us in a word. Jesus Christ. And that word became flesh, and for a while he lived among us. But through that enduring word, we see God and we're able to respond to his love in faith. Okay, that's it for today. Lord willing, I will do my absolute best to be back here on Wednesday. So I'll be looking for you on Wednesday. All right. Have a great rest of the week today. Enjoy the nice weather. I think we're going to get a little bit of snow. I think it's a little bit of snow tonight into tomorrow. Not very much, maybe a quarter of an inch or something. It's not going to amount to very much, but stay warm and stay warm and enjoy the time that you have before we're inundated with snow and sleet. Well, God bless you. Thank you for listening to the Panic Podcast today. We'll talk again real soon.